Let's pray. Father, we thank you that by your blood we come together. We are invited to come before your throne for your grace and for your mercy. Lord, it's by your blood that we are free from guilt, but not just guilt, from the tyranny of shame. Lord, knowing that the sins of our past and even our present don't need to stain our souls with condemnation. But Father, we are free. All because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we rejoice in that. And, Lord, we want to lean in this morning to just hearing more from your word about a subject that's very important to you, very near and dear to your heart, because it's part of who you are. So we commit this morning to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As a church, we are on a journey of being disciples who make disciples among those who are not disciples. This journey is not about establishing a program. It's about developing a focus that isn't just within those who are here within these four walls, but it's within our neighborhoods and beyond here. So it's among us and it's beyond us. That's the heart that I really believe, and Jesus made it very clear, he wants to develop within us. For that's the only way in which we will be able to reclaim our very core identity as salt and light. Now, being that this is our identity, one aspect of our identity, how do we do it? Well, Jesus made it clear that small steps can make a big difference. We've talked about that a couple of times already out of the parable of the mustard seed. But we want to be able to take small steps that make a big difference. What we call habits, what we call signposts, whatever name we want to give it. We're not about developing huge programs or throwing on very splashy things. It's about us becoming a kind of person that invests in the lives of others among us, but also beyond us. It cannot just be among us. It's got to also be among us, beyond us. And to make these differences, when we become these kinds of people, we embrace these habits, then we make a difference, not just in the lives of those among us, but we begin to see a difference in how we approach and how we invest and engage those who are beyond us. It's not like we are one thing here, and then when we leave these doors, we're something different in terms of our core identity or how we engage people. It's just what we do here, we do out there as well. That's being salt and light. So we want to make a big difference, not just here, but in South Hill and beyond. Now, the first action step that we talked about, the first habit, the first signpost, was to choose to be a blessing to others. Now, I know that we're all working on that, so that's good. The second step was to be hospitable, to become people who are hospitable. That we talked about last week, and I had no idea that I was going to stir the pot like I did. I thought it was a fairly simple approach. But like Brian says, Martin, you're at the 20 to 30,000 foot level. So you see from a very great distance, and you see a huge scope. You know, we live down at the 2 foot level. So on Tuesday, when we were having staff meeting, we were talking about this. I felt like, how many of you watched the Netflix series Stranger Things? Okay. All right. So there are a number of us. Thank you to Emily and Nathan who have gotten Kim and I into that. We have now finished season one. I really believe that that Will is going to return as the Beast. So, and yes, 11. We're not done. They're not done with 11 yet. But anyhow,
I have no clue what you're talking about.
That's okay.
Other than Stranger Things.
Yes. But you know, it's about an alternate reality. And when you walk into when they walk into a room and all of a sudden there's this alternate reality that is beginning to interface with the present reality that they're dealing with, all of a sudden you start seeing these floaty things. And you get this sense that something weird is going on and that there's something there that you cannot see. Well, that's what I felt like on Tuesday in staff meeting. I thought, I just see all these floaty things and something's going on that I can't see. So Brian and I spent a lot of time talking about that and just analyzing it, just really decided that there were a lot of questions that he had been asked and that some people had asked me, that we're just going to take a step back and we're going to kind of do a deeper dive into this. And I'm glad that there are questions, because what this represents to me is we're trying to take the simplicity of something that Jesus talks about, the simplicity of an aspect of our Father, and we're trying to integrate it into the complexity of our lives. So that's a good thing. So hopefully in the midst of this, what I would call a deeper dive, we're not going to get lost. We're not going to get lost in the forest, lose the forest for the trees. But I want to start out by just talking a little bit about definition of biblical hospitality, because we talked about this last week, so I'm just going to break it down real quickly. Biblical hospitality is the posture and practice of being with people. It's a posture and practice of being with people. At the core, let's pause right there. At the core, it's about being with people. The very core idea of the biblical term hospitality, as you read it in your Bible, like 1 Peter 4:7, or beyond that, even in the Gospels, is that you're friendly to strangers and foreigners, but also to those who are around you. It's just about being a nice person, okay? About having an open-heartedness to you. But it's a way of being. It's a way in which people experience you. It's not a church program. So it's not like we're going to start a hospitality ministry where we do hospitable things, because you can do hospitable things and not be a hospitable person. Okay? But it's not about starting Supper Six per se. We talked a little bit about that last week. As good as Supper Six might be, I mean, a program may come out of being a hospitable person, of us being a hospitable community, but at its core, that's not what it is. We can be a hospitable community and never have a program. Imagine what that might be like. It means you come on Sunday morning, you see someone, and you say, you know what, hey, let's go out to lunch, or let's go out to coffee, or let's just talk here now. There's an open-heartedness to you. There's a receptivity on your part towards others. Okay? That's what it is at its core. But being hospitable is a heart that is being formed by a Father. You know, how do you become this kind of person? Well, you're formed, we talk a lot about transformation around here, but it's about being changed from the inside out to reflect more and more of the image of our Father. And you take that sense of hospitality, of our Father is a very hospitable being, a God, Father, and we talked about that last week. And it's about you becoming more like Him, like Father, like daughter, like Father, like son. And we become this open-hearted person towards others. It's not something that we've got to do. It's something that we are. It's something that we get to do. And you're that way towards your family. You're that way towards your friends. You're that way towards your neighbors, towards strangers. There's just a sense of open-heartedness towards you, on your part, towards other people. Co-workers, even strangers. And when you ask people, how do you experience me? Or someone, if I were to ask someone, how do they experience Lars? Well, he's a very open-hearted person. That's just my experience with him, okay? So it's about being before doing. But it's a way of being with people where they feel welcomed, included, accepted, and cared for, okay? So at its core, that's what being a hospitable person is, a biblical understanding of hospitality. Now, here are some questions, okay? And Brian's going to help me out on these. And then we can have some interaction amongst us as well. One person asked the question, do I have to be hospitable towards those who are abusive towards me? To which I want to say, absolutely not, per se. You know, you got to ask the question, how does Jesus deal with it? How did Jesus say to deal with your enemies? Well, I guess you do have to have a sense of hospitable spirit towards another person, even if they may be abusive. But what does that look like? Does it mean you have to go out to lunch with them? Does it mean you have to sit and have coffee with them? Does it mean you have to make nice conversation with them? It doesn't mean that at all. But one thing we see in the terms of integrating this character quality of our Father into our lives, and the complexity of our lives, especially as it relates to those who may be abusive towards us, it means this: we treat them better than they deserve to be treated. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We look for opportunities to perhaps bless them when they are at their most vulnerable moments. And I believe we looked at Proverbs 25, 21 and 1 Corinthians 4, 12 and 13, and we pray for them. But I don't want to, Martin. I don't want to. Doesn't mean you have to be their best friend. Doesn't mean you have to be their good friends. But it means you treat them better than they deserve to be treated. It means you pray for them. So.
And I think you see that in Romans 12. If you look at Romans 12, 13, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. That's a really funny statement in the middle of that. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are harmonious. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. So I think that that's reflective of what Martin's saying is when we submit to Christ, when we put ourselves under the authority of Christ, it changes our perspective. And that is when people are our enemies, we no longer seek to get justice. We seek to love. And we seek to heap burning coals on their head, not to watch them suffer, but to reflect Christ to them. So I agree. It's not that you have to sit there and eat with them, but you can be gracious and kind and loving and be a hospitable person, even to those who have abused you.
Yeah, just be kind to them, you know. Don't give them what they've given to you. I mean, ask the question, how did Jesus model this towards others? Okay? And that's at the core of the idea. So any other thoughts on that?
I do. I think...
You do have more thoughts?
I do have more thoughts. I have a lot of thoughts. Not always good. That can be funny if you know me.
Like, yeah, now you can laugh, all right?
But part of it is, I think when you look at being humble and you look at being poor in spirit, you look at what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, that blessed are the poor in spirit. We recognize our sinfulness. When people persecute us or people have abused us or people are mean to us, a lot of times it takes us stepping back and saying, what is the grace that has been given me and how do I give them this grace? Because blessed are the poor in spirit. Like, that's what God has called us to be, is poor in spirit. Recognize our sinfulness, recognize the deep grace that God has given us, and let's lean into that grace towards others, even if I don't really like them.
Yeah, and I think at that point we also need to deal with our own inclinations as to want to turn around and give justice. And that's where we say, God, I can behave myself with this person. I can treat them in a kind way, but you know what? I'm not feeling it, and my inclination is to go and rip their eyes out. But you know, Father, you deal with my inclinations because I can't touch those. I can't deal with my inclinations. I can't change that. But that's where the transforming power of the gospel needs to step in. And we just need to say, Father, the way in which I choose to treat them, that's my issue. The heart with which that drives me sometimes, that's your problem. Okay? I'm your problem, Father. All right? My inclinations of my heart. So
it's natural. Let's not sugarcoat it. It is natural to be angry. Like, there are some natural things that happen when people have hurt us. And so it's okay to deal with the internal issues, as long as your anger isn't what's fueling the outcomes. So us dealing with our stuff, and that's what Martin's saying, is we have to deal with our stuff, and then once we deal with our stuff, then we can deal with other people's stuff. It's the idea of taking the plank out of your own eye before looking at the speck in someone else's. It's so important for us to deal with what's going on internally so that I can deal in a clear conscience with people that have hurt me or wronged me.
Yeah, it doesn't mean you have to be their best friends. It doesn't mean you have to hang around. If you're in an abusive relationship, in a marriage or in a friendship that goes abusive, step back. from that. No one's asking anyone else. God is not asking us to put ourselves into those places. That's dumb. Right? Even when people started to attack Jesus, he would step back and away from them. Because he'd say, you know what, this will happen, but at some point, now is not the time. So, the second question is this. Do I have to be hospitable towards everyone? After all, I have kids and I have a really busy life.
Yes.
I don't have kids. Well, I do, but they're all grown. So you have a lot of kids?
I have four.
And they're high energy, so it's like double.
Three of the, no, all four are pretty. Naya would like to say she's not, but.
Yeah.
No, it's, again, when I put my faith and trust in Christ and I surrender myself to the authority of Christ, hospitality is an outworking of my faith. It's James. When James says, you know, hey, I will show you my faith by what I do. So hospitality. Now, here's what hospitality is not. I have to have like 17,000 people in my home every day, all the time. Like, hospitality is an outworking of God working in me. So I'm being friendly. I didn't say friends. I'm being friendly with foreigners and strangers.
Mm-hmm.
So the idea is I have a posture of friendliness to people I don't know. So I may be inviting new people into my house. So one of the things that Martin asked us to do is he asked us to pray for people. So one of the things I've told you guys is I go to the Y to work out, and it doesn't look like it, but I do. I have two guys that go with me.
Praying for people who do not know Jesus, who are not disciples.
Yes, okay. Praying for people who don't know Jesus, who are not disciples. And I go to the Y with a couple guys, and we play basketball. Well, there's one guy that I've played basketball for years with. So on Monday night, after Sunday's service, I was like, all right, we're doing this. So I asked this guy, hey, you want to go to Half-Price Appetizers? I didn't invite him in my home. I have no problem inviting my home. But the three of us went out to Half-Price Appetizers, and we just talked. And we were friendly towards each other. I don't have his number. He doesn't have my number. Like, we're not Facebook friends. Like, I was hospitable towards him, and I was trying to reflect Jesus to him. And so I think that a lot of times we have these definitions in our head of what hospitality is, and it means I am good friends with everyone. And that's not what's being said here. Hospitality is a posture. And so in some ways, when our definitions are not aligned with what God is calling us to, like, it rises up something inside of us. And so we have to make sure that we're defining things the way that God does. So that Greek word means be friendly to foreigners and strangers. It's pretty simple. So the answer is yes.
Yes. And, you know, when I first came here, one of the things that I'm more of an extrovert than my wife is. Okay. But I wanted to be a hospitable person, hospitable pastor. And so it would be occasionally I would invite the whole church over to my house for dinner after Sunday church. My wife would say, you did what? Oh, honey, I've got it all covered. I got a plan, babe. Got a plan. You know, that's just... It's just not what that means. What it means is, you know what, I have an open-heartedness towards all people. Now, how that open-heartedness works its way out in relationships with people either here or beyond here, people you're sitting next to, or the unsaved neighbor that you're praying for, the unsaved person that you're praying for, is going to differ. It's going to differ depending upon your age and stage and circumstances of life. There are some people whose lives are just so chaotic right now because of sickness, because of whatever, that, you know, right now they're just trying to keep their nose above the waterline. And they just, you know, they don't have the capacity or the margin to be able to go beyond just getting up in the morning and trying to get through the day. Okay? It's going to depend upon whether or how, you know, if you've got six kids at home, you know, your capacity to be able to engage others in a way that works its way out towards, say, having people over for dinner or going out for coffee, you know, there's going to be, it's just not going to work out that way. But it doesn't mean you cannot be a hospitable person. Who welcomes another person, who cares for, who accepts, who validates, who loves in the same way that Jesus has loved us. So it's going to depend basically on your age and stage and circumstances of life. I've noticed that as you get older, at least those who are getting older have told me, that sometimes your margin for just staying up late in the evenings just kind of goes down, and you just, by the time you get home from work, you don't really have the energy that you once did, right? Those of us who are older, how many of you can relate? Okay? Sometimes I feel that way.
Can I speak into that, though?
Yes.
Because
as long as it doesn't contradict me.
Well, part of it is understanding our age stage is absolutely correct, but don't give ourselves excuses based on our age stage.
Right. Just because your favorite shows happen to be on that night doesn't
mean... Just because you're watching Stranger Things doesn't mean
I'm
you have to...
I'm binging on it, you know? Doesn't mean you know, whatever.
Doesn't mean you don't invite people into that. And so whether you got young kids, whether you're in your 60s, 70s, 80s... giving yourself the freedom to recognize ruts that you're in. And this is what it takes. It takes us evaluating our life and recognize the ruts that we're in. Because everyone gets in ruts.
Mm-hmm.
You're in a rut when you're newly married. You can be in a rut when you have young kids. You can be in a rut with old kids. So don't give ourselves the freedom to not be hospitable because, oh, I work and then I'm tired. And that, well, the Bible doesn't say be hospitable when you feel like it. It is let the transforming work of the Spirit of God in you change you so that you can be friendly to foreigners and strangers.
Yeah. Because sometimes when we get older, we just get curmudgeonly, right?
What?
We just get grumpy. And we just think, you know what? I don't have time or margin for anyone else. You know, well, you used to. Yeah, I know, but I used to. But I don't, I'm just not feeling anymore. I think you're just grumpy. You know, you just need to take some insure or whatever. But,
And ultimately, you investing
in others. Yeah, it sure isn't bad, all right?
And ultimately, you investing in others and being hospitable, God does something in you.
Mm-hmm.
Like, God changes your... And I don't care who you... Like, if it's sharing Jesus, through... Hey, I don't know you, you don't know me, but I just feel compelled to share... it changes you when you start to share Jesus with others. Yeah. Whether it be through hospitality, whether it be through mentoring, whether when you step outside yourself and you say, okay, this is what I want, but this is what God wants me to be. When I step into who God wants me to be, He changes me. He changes my heart. He changes my actions. And ultimately, I become more like Him. And it doesn't matter what age stage. Yes, age stage is a thing. I am not getting up at 6 a.m. every morning. It just isn't going
to
happen.
To go have coffee with
I mean, I will get up every once in a while with someone. It's just not going to happen where I'm getting it because I'm tired. By that time, my kids don't go to bed. I wish they did, but they don't. And so, I get tired. And so me getting up early in the morning, you don't want to be around me, and I don't want to be around you. But that doesn't give me an excuse, ultimately, that if someone wants to get together and that's the only time, that I'm not hospitable and that I don't say, you know something, I'm willing to meet you because this is the only time we can do it and I want to be hospitable towards you.
You know, Brian, I do look forward to the day, you're 40, right?
I am 40.
I look forward to the day when you're 57 like I am and you wake up at 4:30 or 5 a.m. and you can't go back to sleep. I do look forward to that day and your kids are gone and pretty soon, one day, Brian's going to be calling you guys, say, hey, let's get together and go for breakfast.
The problem is I see 2 a.m. way more than you do.
Sometimes I'm just waking up at 2 a.m. and for the first time and think, darn it, now I can't get back to sleep.
I'll think of you while I'm going to bed then.
But, you know, age, stage, circumstances in life, that does shape and influence how this is lived out. Your personality, whether or not you're an introvert or extrovert, will shape it as well. I'm more of an extrovert than my wife, so I have a much higher level or higher capacity for relationships than my wife does. She needs more alone time, and that's okay. That's okay. But your spiritual gifting, do I have the spiritual gift of hospitality? If so, you know, you're just a hospitality machine. Not only are you that kind of person, but you just look for all kinds of ways in which to express it, and that's really, really cool. But not all of us have the gift of hospitality. We just have the responsibility of hospitality. And so therefore, your capacity is going to change. But you know, one couple that's among us, they're not here this morning because they're in Southern California, but that's a real example of this, are Larry and Darlene Short. You know, Larry is an extrovert. Darlene, not an extrovert. But yet, even at 57, 58 years old, I could say that because Larry just had his birthday. I think he's 59.
62.
62, darn. He doesn't act his age. You know, they are always engaging people. They were always having pulse over. Sometimes those pulse people would stay until 3 or 4 a.m. in the morning, and they would just look at them and say, "We're going to bed at midnight, and you guys just be sure and lock the door on the way out." Right? So, but they are a perfect example of how does this live out. Now, do they do this out of a sense of discipline? No, they do it because this is who Jesus has turned them into. And so there's hope for those of us who aren't at that level, just in terms of developing that kind of heart. How it works out in your relationships will depend on those other things. But the questions I want to ask you are this. You know, how can you make the most of the opportunities you already have? It doesn't mean you need to necessarily go out and build new relationships. With the circumstances in your life, you may not just have that capacity. If you have 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 12 kids, you may not have that capacity. But God, how do you want to take and shape my heart, and so therefore I can make the most of the opportunities that I now have or may enter into my life as I'm down at the park with all my kids? What would that look like? And for others, it may be, how can I make a new opportunity for someone who is not a follower of Jesus? You do have that capacity. You've just become maybe grumpy, or you've just become sort of isolated, and you really don't know what to do. Lord, how change my heart first, and then as I step into that, you know, how can I make new opportunities to do that? Larry Short does that by being an Uber driver. You all may have a whole bunch of new opportunities. You know, it might be if you're a motorcycle rider, you know, hey, you lean into that.
Well, and I think understanding extrovert introvert is important. Introverts want to be invited. Like, introverts don't, they're not going to step out of themselves. Extroverts get tired of asking. And so you have an introvert who wants to be invited, who feels left out. You have an extrovert who's invited, and just tired of pursuing. And so both people get frustrated by the other. And so it's important for us to recognize, okay, what is my wiring and why am I reacting this way? Oh, okay, I haven't been formally invited, and it is like really hard for me to step outside myself and say, okay, I haven't been invited into something. I'm going to pursue someone who I can just get in relationship with, and that's really hard, but it's something that may need to happen. Just like an extrovert may need to stop being tired of pursuing and say, okay, God has made me this way. I need to just lean into the fact that I'm an extrovert, and I need to pursue people. It's both responsibilities. It's the responsibility of the introvert and the extrovert to be hospitable and to pursue each other.
Yes, but really, all of this comes back to an understanding of what is it that happens when I'm not with people.
Yeah.
Am I taking and am I going to my Father, and am I being shaped in my relationship with my Father the way in which I need to be shaped, so that I'm reflecting more of His heart, more of His ways, so that regardless, as that is taken root in my life, then I can begin to live it out in a thousand different ways. Whatever ways that might take place. We must never lose sight, though, of this reality, that our identity is salt and light, that we are ambassadors. So regardless of all these things that come into consideration as we seek to integrate this into the complexities of our lives, the light that we focus on, the fixed point that we focus on, is that Jesus is the one who said, we are salt and we are light. That we are ambassadors on mission for this purpose, to influence others with the gospel in our lives and through our lives. Okay? The next question that has come up here is this. When it comes to relationships, what should I do when I feel like I'm on the outside looking in? Okay, and this is probably the piece that really got so many of us, so many people yesterday and or last week. There are people who feel like they're really integrated within the body, and then there are people who feel like they're not. that they don't have necessarily a friendship group. And I want us to start with this question, you know, how does the life of Jesus answer this question? Again, how does the word, the teaching, the heart of Jesus answer this question? And I want us to understand that there are cliques in any human group, in the church, outside of the church, at work, at school, wherever. There are always cliques. And a clique is a closed group. They do not allow others to join in. And sometimes they're even hostile towards those who want to. Okay? But it can happen in a number of healthy or even unhealthy reasons. Healthy reasons for a clique or a closed group would be this. Sometimes it's necessary, and it might include things like therapeutic groups. You know, you're in group counseling or whatever, or some small groups which are dealing with issues that may require high levels of trust and confidentiality. There have been times when we have chosen in my community group not to add another person because of what we were dealing with at that point in time. But these are usually very seasonal or very temporary. It's not that we're not open to other people. It's just right now is not a conducive time for that, for the health of the group or for the health of individuals within the group. Okay, so it's not a closed-mindedness per se, but it does mean that there may be seasons where the group is closed. But it's temporary and it's not permanent. There are toxic reasons for cliques, and that would include things like favoritism, prejudice, whatever it might be. It's just when you say, you know what, I want nothing to do with that person there. And why? Well, because I don't like them. I don't like that person. They don't make me feel the way I want to feel. We're not interested in the same things or whatever. You know, and there's just... It's not just a closed-mindedness. There's a note of hostility within that as well. So there are cliques, but there are also friendship groups that if you're on the outside, you think, I'm thinking that might be a clique. But a friendship group, sometimes friendships click, right? They're not a clique, but sometimes they click. They work together for any number of reasons. You know, examples would be Jonathan and David, or Jesus with Peter, James, and John, sort of his inner circle. These are people who aren't a part of the social group, they're not or the public group or the social group, but they're part of the personal group of friends. You know, that very small group of people that you have closest to you. Jesus never asked all of the disciples to come and to pray with him at the Garden of Gethsemane to surround him. He only asked three people to be a part of that. So it's a very personal, bordering on intimate group that we talked about last week briefly. So you have any thoughts on that?
No, I think it's important to have friends. Like, friends are essential to us because without friends, we can't process through the muck and mire of life. And so I think the difference between a clique and a friendship group is a friendship group will get their time. A clique is so close to other people that it is almost hostile to someone entering into their group. So if you're like, do we have a clique, do we not? Are you hostile towards others entering a group? If not, then it's not a clique. When it's a close friends that get together and they're friends. My wife and I have some good friends that, like, we just click as a couple. We get together when we can, but when we get together, we go deep. And it's really just, it's nice. Like, I need that. And so having close friends is important. I think the biggest thing is there's a difference between having close friends and also being hospitable. Like, when you talk about being hospitable, it's talking about being friendly. When you're talking about close friends, you're talking about intimate conversation, intimate discussion, doing like things for that are beneficial for you. So I don't think the Bible is against close friends. I think it's important to have close friends. I think some of it is, do I have a hospitable, am I a hospitable person, and do I have close friends? Like, it's not one or the other.
Yeah, and are you open to someone else coming into that friendship group?
Yeah. Totally.
If it works out, if God allows things to mesh in a way where things just come together, are is that good for you? Are you good with that? Is that something you're open to? Is it something you think about? So, but consider those things. But realize that friendship groups do happen, and that's okay, and that's good. Sometimes they only happen for a season of life. These friendship groups will oftentimes evolve over time, and they don't necessarily always last for a long time. Some of the friendship groups that Kim and I had when our kids were really young, it just happened. Everything meshed together. I think of Doug and Nancy I with Beth and Andrew and Brian, along with my kids, Jeremy, Nathan, and Wesley. It just worked. It just worked. We can't explain it one way or the other. But over the season, over the years, the decades, that changed. And we were okay. It's not that we weren't close friends. It's just it changed. The dynamics of it changed, and we were good with that.
I think we need to also celebrate when people have friends.
Mm-hmm.
Friends are hard to come by. Like, they are. And every one of us would say, I want friends. And so we need to celebrate when people have friends. And I think that that's a hard thing at times when we're feeling left out. But again, I have to do honest evaluation of what's going on inside of me. When I'm seeing someone else who has a close friendship, I should love. The loving thing to do is to celebrate that. And so some of it's, what is going on inside of me? How do I do self-evaluation to understand what is the plank in my own eye before I look at the speck in someone else's eye? And so it's important to celebrate friendships, and it's important to seek out friendships. And that's extrovert, introvert, seeking it out.
Mm-hmm. And, sometimes when you, how can I put this, Brian? There was a time
Very
recently,
delicately.
There was a time when you went with a group of guys up to Vancouver to watch a hockey game.
And I didn't invite you.
And I knew nothing about it. I knew nothing about you doing that.
I'm sorry.
And there was a moment where I thought to myself, I wasn't invited. But then I thought, Martin, they're young guys. Not that, but you don't even like hockey and you don't like Vancouver. What's your problem? You're right, I don't. I'm really glad they went. I'm really glad I'm not the one that had to go with that group of guys, because I would have hated every last minute of it. But I share that just to say this, and that is sometimes we're really satisfied with our friendship base that God has allowed us to develop, the community that we have here, until somehow, some way, we find out about another group doing something that I wasn't invited to, and all of a sudden I can become very critical of what I do have. Right? Until you realize, you know what? Don't even think about participating in that. Instead, rejoice the fact that Brian's the one that had to go with them. Or Brian's the one that got to go with them to enjoy this hockey game. I have no idea what people see in hockey. It's violent. It's...
Yeah?
But anyhow...
What movies have you gone to that are violent? I think, too, it's social media has done an injustice in some of this. And so I think it's important for us to recognize that social media does create discontentment. And so it's a matter of recognizing, okay... Should I be upset that people are posting? I don't know what to do with this. Like, honestly, I don't think we should be, but also I think we should be conscientious of others when we do it. And so my wife and I talked a lot about this week, just the idea of giving up my rights. I have the right to post whatever I want, but I also want to be conscientious as well. And so I have the right to give up my rights, and I need to think through, how is this going to be received, or how is this going to be thought of? And so there should be a tension. That doesn't mean you shouldn't do it, but we should wrestle through the tension of it. And so, one, when we see stuff on Facebook, we have to recognize the very nature of Facebook or any other social media is it does create discontentment, and it shows you what you're not doing or how great my life is. The problem is, you and I both know that people post stuff all the time on Facebook, and life does not look like what they want you to see. And so you're judging based on what you perceive it to be, and you have no clue what's going on. And so just be, again, celebrate people who have friends. If you're feeling left out, recognize what's going on inside of you. And it may be that you are left out. And so people that are actively doing things, hey, seek out other people and be hospitable towards them. Invite people into stuff through a heart of hospitality. That's not going to ruin friendships, because you will always have time for your friends.
Yeah, and just keep in mind also, this is not just about what happens among us, but it's about what happens in our as we're on mission, as we're with people who don't know Christ. Yep. You know, it gets back to what Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 14, where Jesus says, you know, when you invite people to a banquet, don't just invite those who are like you, but go out and invite those who are not like you. Why would you do that? Because of the gospel. Well, okay, what would motivate you to do that? Well, because I now am having developed within me the heart of the gospel. You know, that's what Jesus did for us. He came to us not because he was like us and he wanted to have good friendships with us. That was the last thing it was. It was because he chose to love us and he entered into our lives, our space. So it's about being able to go beyond.
I'm sure it's just me, but it feels like you haven't answered the question. It feels like...
Can we have a vote on that?
Especially in the context of a church service, there's probably a number of people who have come and gone, visited our church, left feeling this, and not come back.
Yes.
And we haven't answered that question, because that's the number one context that we're all wrestling with right now, I think. Because in the position of really feeling like you belong here, you're in a position of strength. Mm-hmm. People coming in are a position of weakness, and the people of strength owe them something. And I think I would like to hear that answer.
Okay, I'm going to let Brian answer that because he shared a story just this morning with me about that.
Yeah, no, I was talking to someone about that, and they were talking about how someone came and visited here 3 times, and no one talked to them except for Martin or I. And I think that it's important for us to recognize what we're dealing with when we talk about hospitality is we're talking about as a people. Like, because we can talk about creating the atmosphere of hospitality, like what Martin talked about, but it starts with us as a person being hospitable. And who don't I know and who is new here? Who can I reach out? I heard, where's Joan? Joan said this morning, I don't want to miss a new person because she wants to be hospitable towards them. And so it's her goal when she sees them to be hospitable. So I think there is as a church, we have to choose to be hospitable, but that starts with us having the heart of hospitality as a person.
Yep.
And so, yeah, go ahead.
So we can come to church on Sunday morning with looking forward to seeing our friends, seeing those who are like us, and get so consumed with that, and that's all that matters to us, rather than looking around and say, you know what, everyone here comes for a reason. They come with stuff in their mind, there's stuff in their hearts, and they wonder, first and foremost, am I going to fit in? Will anybody care about me? And there was something that Roger shared a number of weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, where he says, Father, help me to see what you see. Help me to see what you see in the lives of other people. And there are times when we're really strong on that, but there are Sundays where someone can walk out and boom, no one talks to them. Now, we can also say, well, that's because they're in just as the service starts and out just as the service exits, ends, and they don't hang around. Well, one of the most awkward things for a newcomer to do is to hang around hoping that someone will talk to them. It's just very awkward. It's just very... I used to feel that way. I told Kim when we first got married, we'd go to a church. I said, I don't want to hang around. Well, why not? Don't you want to talk to people? I said, I'm afraid someone's not going to talk to me. You know, and that just feels really awkward, standing there by yourself, just waiting. We just need to be aware of that.
Well, I think, answer the question. When it comes to relationships, what should you do when you feel like you're on the outside looking in? Lean in. Lean in. Like, when you feel that way, you are not the only one who feels that way. And when you are around people and you're like, I want to be with them, but I don't know how to be with them. I feel excluded from them. How to lean in. Because if you're seeing a them, you're not recognizing all the rest. And that's the thing you have in your notes to talk through, just making sure that you recognize what's there versus not what's not there.
Roger, did I answer the question?
Yes.
Okay. Good start, okay.
Well, I would add the statement from last week, which was, when you say hi to somebody you don't know, is there room in your life for them?
Yes.
Does the Lord lead you in that direction? Or are you just doing your quota of hello?
Yes.
Sorry, I yelled because I didn't want
to. Yeah.
That's excellent. It's about part of the hospitable heart is having a presence and a willingness to listen to another person. Okay? Not going around and getting a bunch of people. Yes.
It's over here. Hi. Yeah. But one of the things that I noticed about what was what we were talking about with the relationships and with being open is the difference between active and passive openness. A group is passively open to a relationship with anybody that comes to the group and invites themselves in or talks to somebody, starts the conversation. But the visitor, they want an active open group. They want somebody to come to them. They don't want to, they feel so uncomfortable going up to a group, especially those of you that are really introverted. It's the hardest thing in the world to go up to somebody and start a conversation. So you're looking for an active open group, and all there are is passively open groups. And that's where that conflict begins, because I know we've got groups that if somebody were to go up and say, hey, I'd like to be part, the guys will say, come on in. But until somebody comes up and says something, nothing happens.
Yes. Excellent. Heather. There she is.
I think the same can be applied for people coming in and the people who are already here, that you need to be walking in with your eyes open, your ears open, and your heart open. And just because you feel like you're on the outside looking in a group or something like that, you need to be asking, who is God pointing me to? Not who do I want to be with?
Amen.
This is, you know, maybe that person that I'm admiring over there, I need to look at, why am I admiring this? Why is it something missing in my life? Is it something I'm jealous of? Well, you know, the person that God has for me may not be the person I'm looking at. Mm-hmm. And that could be the person coming in the door, could be somebody at another table.
Amen. Amen. Brian, there's a comment back up there. I can't
says, what should I do, or what would you say to an introvert who puts themselves out there and goes to a group setting just to discover you were excluded the entire time and felt very unwelcome? Do you be okay with walking away, or do you try again?
Okay, I'm going to move on to this next question because it deals with that. When it comes to relationships, what do I do when I feel like I'm on the outside looking in? Or the next one after that was, when I'm on the outside, my notes are a mess. What do you do when you're on the outside looking in and you may feel like you were even excluded or shut down even when you tried? And that's the hard thing. That's the hard thing. And I don't know that I have a good answer for that, because sometimes that will happen. But first of all, you choose to become just a hospitable person. You choose to be what... for others, what you long for someone to be for you. And that comes back to where you go and you recognize the hospitality of your Father towards you. And you begin to say, Father, shape me in this way. Shape me to be like your heart. Yes, I long for this, but this isn't happening right now. Shape me with you, with your heart. Second, embrace before your Father your longings and desires to connect. And that is, be willing to say, Father, I really am not connecting, but I really long to. And that's where you go and you say, Lord, it's not happening. I don't know why. But would you help me? Would you help me see maybe what I need to see? And it might even be helpful to sit down with a trusted confidant and ask the question, you know, this is a struggle that I'm having. Is there something that I'm missing here? But most importantly, it's about you going and you being shaped by the heart of your Father. Even Jesus struggled to connect in meaningful relationships early on in his ministry. And there were times he says, you know what, I'm not going to connect with any of you guys right at this point in time because I know what's in your hearts. He knew it was in the hearts of men. Resist turning your desires into demands. Sometimes when we desire for relationship, we desire to connect, we can easily make that a demand. And when we do, that's when we become embittered. We become embittered, and bitterness will always enslave your heart. Fourthly, turn to your Father for hope and fullness. And that is, it gets back to my greatest need is right here between me and my Father. And I long for this out here, but I can't demand that you meet me in my need. Okay? I can't demand that. It's not healthy for me to place those expectations upon you. I long for it to happen, but I can't demand it. Fifthly, turn towards others and invest. And that is where you discover, say, Lord, I want to give to others what I long for most, or what my Father has given to me. I become the kind of person that my Father is towards me. Guard your heart from what a good friend calls transactional relationships, and that is where I will be your friend, I will invest in you, and I will do so until I realize that you're not going to invest back, you're not going to give me what I long for most. That's a transactional relationship versus a transformational relationship, which looks at you and says, you know what, I'm going to invest in you whether I get anything back out of it or not. Okay? That's what Jesus did, right? It's about having a position of influence in the life of another person with the gospel for the sake of the gospel.
And I think it's important, too, that people are going to fail you.
Oh, yeah.
Every one of us can step back and say that we've been hurt in some way, whether you're an extrovert or an introvert. Everyone's been hurt by people. Mm-hmm. And so it's recognizing, hey, I need to find my identity in Christ and what he thinks about me, and let that shape how I respond to these hurts and pains. So what do I do if I'm an introvert? I keep going. And I look for those people who are in my proximity, in my sphere of influence. Like, if I'm involved in a ministry, like, I may feel left out over here, but there may be other people involved with this ministry that I can invest in. And so it's the people that you have proximity with, you know, the people that you're in small group with, the people that you're serving with, and just try and find ways to build relationships. And ultimately, a friend, the question, but what if you don't have that friend base? How do you handle that being on the outside then? Most people didn't start out with a friend base. Most people had friends because of proximity, because they were within a certain, like, we were close. Martin and I have worked together for 16 years. Martin knows me better than most people, and I know Martin better than most people.
It's frightening.
But we've had lots of time together. And so some of it is when I'm in ministry, if I'm feeling left out, how do I engage with people relationally, get in proximity to people so that my friendships can start and flourish? And sometimes it's me taking that first step, whether I'm an introvert or an extrovert, and recognize people will hurt me, people will fail me, and that's not because they're trying to. It's because we're fallen human beings and we live in a broken world.
And I would encourage us to realize that sometimes if you don't feel like you have that friendship base, you probably do. It may be not everything you long for, but I would go and I would sit with another person, be it in your small group or a mentor, and just say, hey, I'm not asking you to fix me, but I am just help. I want to process something with you. This is what I'm experiencing. Could you just pray with me, pray for me as I try to learn what I need to learn through this and take steps in a healthy direction? That's what I would encourage. Quickly running out of time. What should I do when someone shares they're on the outside looking in? Listen to them. Let them feel heard. So someone comes to you and says, I'm on the outside looking in, and I really don't know what to do. Just process with them. Hear them. And realize that, you know what? They were created by God to be welcomed and included. And make them feel heard. There was a number of years ago, probably about 8-9 years ago, where I was sitting with a close friend of mine with whom I'd had many ups and downs. And I knew that this person struggled with this issue. Even though this person was in ministry leadership, had led small groups, been in small groups, this person always felt like they were sort of on the outside looking in. And whenever we talked about it before, I always tried to fix them. Well, maybe you can try this, maybe do this, do this, do that. And this time we were sitting down at Starbucks and we started talking about this. And I just said, I understand. And I don't know what to do. And it hurts. You know what that person did? Started to cry. Because for the first time, this person felt hurt. This person felt hurt. That's hospitality. I was being a hospitable person by just listening, by being fully present. But, you know, help them fight the bitterness when it starts to overtake their hearts. Help them fight the bitterness when it starts overtaking their hearts. I was talking with Jason Comerford about this question this last week. And if you want to really kind of dive into deeper than I have time to go with, and because we need to wrap up. But I would encourage you, take Jason out for coffee. He's a wise, wise man. He's married to a very wise, wise woman, Hannah. Take them both out to breakfast.
They like Indian food too.
And just say, you know what? Can we, you know, help us understand. Help us understand. God's working in my life through this. I would really encourage that. So, I would encourage that. So much more. I got a whole nother page, but I'm not gonna go with you. But I wanna look at these questions real quick. I want to just mention some questions. They'll be up here. Greg, if you can go to there. And gets back to this. Take some time this week and ask the question, how have I been able to experience the hospitality of my Father? What is the heart of hospitality? Process this. What is it that prevents me from exhibiting hospitality? Or even from desiring it? Where does one begin practicing it? And what am I willing to sacrifice in order to make it happen, make it a priority? These come from Jeff Forrester's last word this last week. It was excellent. It was excellent. So much more we could talk about, and I'm sorry that I probably talked too much, but I want us to process this. And this is not just the only place to process, but just take this out with your friends. Say to another individual or couple, hey, can we go out and just talk about some of this in terms of how it integrates into the complexities of my life? Because, folks, this is not just about being friendly. This is about the gospel shaping us from the inside out and us learning how to live it out with those among us and with those beyond us. Okay? That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where it's got to happen. Okay? Among us, but beyond us as well. And who among those people that you're praying for can you show hospitality to this week? Because we are salt and light. Not to try to convert anybody, not to try to win anybody, but just to be the presence of Jesus with somebody and then follow whatever the Spirit may lead us in the midst of that. Okay? Let's pray. Father, a lot has been said. Probably so much that words have been too many. But Lord, we want to commit this time to you. And Lord, may you allow some of your gospel-centered thoughts, Lord, to just take root among us and within us as we wrestle through these issues in these areas. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's all stand.